And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about God touched us and says, I love you. This morning we want to talk about food. That's a relevant subject for most of us. I hear some humorous illustrations of about food. The two biggest sellers in any bookstore, according to Andy Rooney, are the cookbooks and the diet books. The cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell you how not to eat it. Orson Welles, he was the very overweight actor, and he was known because he loved to eat. And once he said, my doctors have advised me to give up those intimate little dinners for four, unless, of course, there are three other people with me. Champion archer Rick McKinney confesses that he regularly eats chocolate chip cookies for breakfast. He refers to the basic four food groups as Big Mac, fries, shake, and lemon tart. A California scientist has computed that the average human being eats 16 times his or her own weight in every average year, while the horse eats only 8 times its weight. This all seems to prove that if you want to lose weight, you should eat like a horse. A young fellow watched his dad finish off a heavy meal, and then he sat down on the couch and loosened his belt. And the young boy said, look, Mom, Pop just moved the decimal point over about 2 places. My favorite piece of diet humor, however, comes from a member of the Weight Watchers Club. At one of their meetings near Easter, she said proudly that this was the first year her children realized that chocolate Easter bunnies came with ears. Our subject for this morning is food. And that's a subject most of us all know about. A recent survey found that 41% of the men and 55% of the women consider themselves overweight. In one way or another, many of us are obsessed with food, richly, earthly food. Think what a difference it would make in our lives if we were equally obsessed with heavenly food, the food that Jesus Christ gives us. In our scripture for this morning, in John, the 6th chapter, the 35th through the 50th first verses, Jesus said to those who followed him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And again, Jesus said, I am the living bread, which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give him for life of the life of this world is my flesh. Now what shall we say to this bold claim that Jesus makes? How is he the bread of our lives? Could it have been something to do with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? A poll was taken recently of a national membership of one of the Presbyterian denominations, and they were asked the question about their devotional practices. One of the questions asked this, when do you feel most a sense of being at worship with God? More than 80% of those surveyed said that they most felt the sense of worship during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Many other Christians would concur with them. There is something about taking the bread and the cup that lifts many of us to a higher plane. What is it? Perhaps it is because the bread and the cup touch us where we really live. George Herbert once described an imaginary dialogue between himself and Christ. Christ is welcoming him at the door of Christ's house. Naturally, he hangs back, aware of how sinful he is. Christ is quick to notice his reluctance and gently asks him if there is something he wants. And then George Herbert replies that only one thing is lacking, and that is a guest who is worthy to be welcomed here. Christ says, "But you shall be the guest." And then George Herbert replies, "Me, with all my sins and of unkindness and ingratitude, I can't even look you in the face." At this, Christ takes his hand with a smile and asks, "And was it not I who made those eyes and gave them to you?" He says, "Of course, Lord, but I have misused them. I'm ashamed to be here." And then Christ says, "But don't you know who it is who bore the guilt?" This so convinces George Herbert that he says, "I will come in then, but I insist on serving at the table." But then Jesus says, "That is not permitted." This is how the argument ends. The Lord says, "You must sit down and taste my bread." So says George Herbert, "I did sit and eat." There is a part of each of us that knows we are unworthy to take the bread and the cup. Perhaps it is that very knowledge that stirs us. We may not understand what Christ really meant when he said that we could not share in his kingdom if his body were not broken and his blood shed. But we know that whatever it means, we are not worthy of it. When we take the bread and the cup, we sense grace. We sense God's grace, God's unmerited love for sinners. We are conscious, in a way, that we are those sinners, and God really does love us, and that touches us deeply down where we live. Perhaps also, it is because when we take the bread and the cup, we do it as his family. He allows us to reach out and touch one another. A few years back, there was a powerful film called Places in the Heart. Set in the South during the Depression, it told about a father of three small children who was accidentally shot in a tragic accident. The young black man who shot the father during a drunken spree was lynched for it. The widow of the young father is left virtually penniless. She is about to lose her home through foreclosure. Valiantly, she struggles to keep her home and the crop of cotton on which everything depended. A drifter, an unemployed black man named Moses, helps her harvest her cotton and saves her farm. Eventually, though, Moses is run out of town by the Klan. This was instigated by the cotton gin operator, who didn't appreciate the shrewd business advice Moses had given the widow. There are other characters in the movie, including a couple who were tragically torn apart by infidelity. In the closing moments of the film, the congregation is gathered for worship, and the pastor has just finished reading the First Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the most wonderful book in the whole Bible about love. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. The elements of the Holy Communion are being passed through the congregation. As the people take the bread and the cup, suddenly you become aware of the fact that this is no ordinary congregation. The camera zooms in. There's the widow, and there is Moses, who has been run out of town. The widow's dead husband is there, as well as the young man who shot him. Even the banker who is about to foreclose on the mortgage and the cotton gin operator are there. Members of the clan are there. Also black tenant farmers. The couple whose marriage had been torn apart are there reconciled. It is as if to say, here is the one place where there is healing. Here is the one place where there is room for all. Here is the one place where there is food. Here is the one place where there is life. Here is where we are a family. Here is where we can reach out and touch one another. Maybe that's why the Lord's Supper moves us like it does. Perhaps it is because in the act of the Lord's Supper, we are able to reach out and touch Christ. There is something about the Lord's Supper that is like the touching of his garment. William Barclay tells of when Admiral Nelson was buried in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. A party of his sailors carried the body into the cathedral. His coffin was draped with a magnificent Union Jack flag. Later, they carried his body to the graveside. One who saw the scene writes, "With reverence and with efficiency, they lowered the body of the world's greatest admiral into its tomb. Then, as though answering to a sharp order from the quarterdeck, they all seized the Union Jack with which the coffin had been covered and tore it to many fragments, and each one of the men took his souvenir of that illustrious admiral. All through their lives, that little bit of colored cloth would speak to them of the admiral they had really loved. They wouldn't have got a piece of him. They would say that they got a piece of him, and I'll never forget him." In a sense, when we leave here this morning, each of us will take with us a part of Christ. We have reached out and touched him. Of course, theologically, we realize that it is not we who are able to reach out to him. Rather, it is he who reaches down to us. As Dale Brunner reminds us, the you in Eucharist, as the Lord's Supper is often called, means good. And the Eucharist, the caressed, is in the root of our English word caress. The Lord's Supper is the good caress. It is in this sacrament God comes to us spiritually and physically and touches us and says, "I love you." No wonder the sacred meal moves us like it does. Truly, he is the bread of life. He alone touches and satisfies our deepest needs. He alone allows us to reach out and touch one another. And at no other time do we come closer to touching him than when we eat the bread and drink from the cup. In a world obsessed with food, he gives us the bread that is eternal. Take and eat and live. This is Worldwide Communion Sunday. Once a year on the first Sunday of October, all Christians in every country and every church around the world celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Think of it. Millions of Christians in the United States and in North and South America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, and in Russia join together around the Lord's table, and the living Christ touches all of us. And he says, "I love you." As we come to our Lord's table this morning, let's take and eat the bread of eternal life and drink from his cup of healing, that we might be forgiven and made whole. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. Then he told them that they should meet around the table and remember him, his teachings, and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.